Last week, we did an overview of the book of Acts, and we're not going to actually probably cover every chapter, but I'm kind of just going to go through it as the Spirit leads, picking out sections that I want us to cover. But I've entitled the series, To the Ends of the Earth. Last week, we determined that, according to your preacher at least, that the theme verse, or one of the major theme verses of the book of Acts, is actually Acts 1:8, and I do want you to see that verse with me again, and I want you to read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The theme of the book, if you'll see this, is to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. Now, how do we do that? Another major point that we talked about that bears repeating is that we don't do it through our self-effort. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the foundation and the power of the church, who's the church? We are. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Say, I am the church. I am the church. Amen. We think it's about this group right here, or the group that's meeting in the traditional church with the steeple and the pews, and we call the church those things, those buildings, those organizations. But folks, we are an organism. It's live, and we are the church. So let's try to really keep that clear. So the foundation and power for the church, us, as we carry the good news of Christ to the ends of the earth, is clearly the Holy Spirit. Now, the latter part of chapter 1 that I did not cover, and I'm not going to cover today, is simply about where Peter and company chose a replacement for Judas. Remember Judas? He was not the disciple that was long-term with them. He betrayed Christ and ultimately committed suicide, didn't he? But anyway, they chose Matthias to replace Judas, so you read about that in chapter 1. I want us to move on into chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost, we discussed in the previous series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part, but I do want to start out with reading Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. People from all nationalities, from everywhere, had come to this particular gathering, and the Bible says that they all heard in their own language. And it's the Bible says that they were bewildered to hear in their own language that was being spoken. Basically, if you were Japanese there, or Chinese there, or Russian there, or American there. Well, there wouldn't have been any Americans there, right? It wasn't discovered yet, right? Anyway, all the people heard in their own language, and it was just blowing some people's minds. Well, this kind of stirred a debate, which Peter addressed, and I want to cover actually this today. So I want to jump down to Acts chapter 2, verse 7. It says, they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. So they were saying, man, what is going on here? Let's jump on to verse 12. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But others in the crowd ridicule them, saying they're just drunk. Hey, you get to doing what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going crazy and talking out of your head, but it may mean that you're witnessing and you're befriending people that you shouldn't be befriending. And they're going to say, they're going to ridicule you for that because you're following the Holy Spirit. You see? All right. Now, Peter picks up here. Peter had the last word. Let's go with Peter. Okay? It's verses 14 and 15. Then Peter, he's speaking to the crowd. He stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. They were drinking in the evening, I guess, back then too. Verse 16, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Then he began to quote Old Testament scripture from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So let's go on here in verse 17 as Peter begins to quote Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, I want us to stop here just a moment, and I want a little bit of feedback. The time frame when Acts chapter 2 took place, remember we discussed it's around 60 to 70 A.D. Most scholars believe it was around 60 A.D. Now, that's when Peter was preaching this message, right? And, of course, he was quoting Joel, which was many hundreds of years earlier. And it says here, in the last days, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Well, remember, the Holy Spirit had just come, right? Okay, or during this time frame when this meeting was going on. Now, the quote, in the last days, from the day of Pentecost, what is this talking about here? What was Joel talking about when he said, in the last days? Was he just talking about that time frame when the Holy Spirit came? Or was he talking about a span of time from the time the Holy Spirit came until Christ comes back the second time? I just want to open that up. Is the last days from the day of Pentecost until the second coming of Christ? Hey, if I knew, I'd tell y'all. No. I want us to pause here just a moment to discuss this, because we see a lot in Scripture where it says in the last days. So, but anyway, they'll say there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and they'll quote scriptures that are there. So we'll say the last days has got to be right now because we see all this happening. Well, this was 60 A.D., and it says in the last days. That's what I'm wanting you to think a moment.
There's a couple of things, you know, that I think about in this. What's interesting is Peter quotes this scripture from Joel, and he's saying this is what's happening. They're all speaking in tongues. Well, in that scripture, it never mentions speaking in tongues. But he's saying this is that scripture being applied. As far as the other concept, if you go back and you read in Joel, it says there will be an early rain and a latter rain. Okay. One of the things we think of the last days as what's, you know, the time leading up to Armageddon and all that stuff. But this was also a last days because it was the nearing the end of the Jewish way of doing things. I mean, even Jesus told them to go first to Jerusalem and to Judea. So first it was going to Israel. This good news was first going to them. Within a short period of time, it was opened up to the Gentiles. So there's just a lot there. It would be interesting to go back and read Joel. So.
Okay. All right. This is not the whole meat of the message, but I just thought that was interesting. It struck me. So anybody else got a comment or question? He continues to say in verse 18, Peter was speaking, he said, in those days I will pour out my spirit on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Has this occurred? I believe it has. It happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. When Christ went back to ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. So is this just talking about a future event, or is this talking about what was happening in AD 60 and through now? Okay. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. Now this seems to be talking about the book of Revelation, doesn't it? I don't know. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn to blood, red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To me, if you get jumbled up with all this other I'm trying to get you to think about, at least he makes it crystal clear. What's most important is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's been done. It's finished. The battle has been won. Will you by faith believe it and accept Christ's free gift? It's done. It's finished. Will you believe it? After Peter finished quoting Prophet Joel, he turns now and he says, the people of Israel, listen. Verse 22, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you, talking about the Jews, nailed him to a cross and killed him. Verse 24, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Now, I want you to raise another question. I want you to listen to me carefully. Peter begins to quote Psalm 16. He just quoted Joel. Now he quoted Psalm. And he's going to quote a passage that David said, wonderful verse. If you're here today and you're wondering, does God really care because you haven't seen him act on your behalf, act according to your prayer, you hadn't seen really anything happening, and you're maybe discouraged today. Maybe you came just for this reason today, that I want you to understand something that David is about to say. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I hope I'm taken right here. Peter begins to explain the verses that David said in his understanding. Now I'm telling you this because I want you to really listen, okay? But God, I'm telling you, God showed me something special and unique that Peter does not address. Actually, he tries to divert your attention away from it. I'm not Peter. I didn't write the scriptures. But listen, I have the same Holy Spirit power that Peter had. Wow. Now you're kind of arrogant, aren't you? I sure am. I'm arrogant in Christ. But he gave me an understanding of what David said that I don't believe Peter had the understanding of. I'm not saying Peter was wrong. I'm saying that God gave me an understanding just this morning. Actually, it started yesterday. And then this morning, as I was going over the message again, but I said, Lord, but I see this here, but Peter kind of tries to shift your attention away from this understanding. Do you believe that God could tell us something about an Old Testament passage that maybe he didn't reveal to one of the writers in the New Testament?
Sure. Amen.
Okay, that's what I believe happened here, okay? I'm not saying Peter's wrong. I'm just telling you what God spoke to me about. Now, please don't think I'm a heretic, okay? Well, actually, I am. I'm one of them radical grace guys, okay? Okay. All right, I want you to see what Peter said as he quoted Psalm 16. This is verse 25. King David said this about him. Remember, he was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He just had got through saying that, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in the ground or in its grips. Now, he said, King David said this about him, talking about Jesus. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right here. That's not the verse I want to talk about, but I'm preparing you to listen even closer. But what are you here for today? What's going on? What are you fearful of? King David, you might think, well, King David didn't have anything to worry about. He was a king. What did he have to fear? Well, just read the Old Testament. His sons tried to kill him. King Saul tried to kill him. What are you fearful of today? Could it be loneliness? Could it be depression? Could it be sickness? Could it be relational issues? Could it be financial areas of your life? I want you to look at the latter part of this verse and say it with me and mean this. Say it out loud where it says, look at the part it says, I see that the Lord, would you say this with me? I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Hey, actually, he's right on the inside. There's nothing that you're going through that your Father is not right there with you. That he is your comforter. He is your strength. He is your very life. When you say, I can't pay this bill, I can't handle this problem, God is saying, amen. Just cast your care upon me because I care for you, the Bible says. You just need to do that and say, Lord, I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to get glory. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But Lord, I know you're right here with me. You need to have a good old self-talk out loud, just simply claiming what God has said. Peter had turned right around now and began to talk. He said, "No wonder my heart is glad." Remember the verse that he said? He said, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me." Man, then he said, and if you really understand it and believe what you just read in the scripture that you read out loud, "No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope." Did you know that fear will rob your victory? Fear will rob your joy, your gladness, and your resting in Jesus. I tell you, if you're worrying, you're anxious, you've got stress, you're not resting in Jesus. And I do a lot of that sometimes. And I have to say, "Lord, just what am I doing? Man, you're right here in the boat with me." The disciples, you remember, they were tossed and about to go under and woke Jesus up. He was asleep. "Lord, don't you care?" Y'all ever had that cried out to the Lord, said that? If you hadn't out loud, you've thought it. Yeah, he cares. He's right there with you. Just rest. Just rest. Verse 27. You keep thinking, "I don't see anything yet controversial." Hang on. I'm getting with you. It's not controversial. It's just a little different, okay? Verse 27. "For you will not leave my soul among the dead." This is the verse I want you to listen to. "For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." He was quoting David. "For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." It's interesting here that he said, "Leave my soul among the dead." Now here's the revelation that God gave me. And it may have been just for me. If you don't receive it, that's okay. I'm glorying in it anyway. All right? David was identifying that his soul was with Jesus on the cross. Amen. I don't know if he understood it. There's a lot of writings in Scripture where they wrote what God told them and it was about future. They probably didn't have a clue. Do y'all think that's true? That they prophetically wrote what the Holy Spirit said right and they did not even understand it at that time. Whether David had the real understanding here or it was one of those times when he just wrote down what God, Holy Spirit, told him to write, I believe he was identifying himself with Christ. His old life was buried with Christ. See, we have the beauty of looking backwards on now and from the new covenant after the cross. David was way before the cross. I really believe that he was identifying his soul with Jesus' soul. And he was saying, "You will not allow your Holy One or me to rot in the grave." Wow. We know we've been raised with Christ, a new creation in Christ. That's how we can say for sure that our old self really did die with Christ before we were ever born. We were raised a new creation in Christ when Christ was raised. When we're saved, we by faith activate or believe, simply benefit from what Christ has already done. He died for your sins before you were ever born. You were raised with Christ before you were ever born. Because, see, God is not bound by time. If he were bound by time, then time would be greater than God. And he created time, and therefore he sees the beginning and the end all in one setting. And we're down here struggling in this little time frame of life, worried about every little thing that comes around. I said we. Just because I say stuff don't mean that I've got it together, okay? Wow. God didn't leave our old life buried. We were raised with Christ, a new creation. Now, here's where Peter begins to say, now, that's really not what David meant. I really believe that is what he meant. But also, you can see some benefit of what Peter was trying to preach here. Okay? You just make up your own mind. I'm just telling you what God showed me. All right, verse 28. "You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Okay? Now he goes back to quoting, talking to the people. This is Peter. "Dear brothers," think about this. It says, "You can be sure that Patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us." That's the part I disagree with. I just believe that, like I say, he didn't have the revelation that I had right now. Like I say, if you disagree, I'm okay with that, okay? Don't throw stones. Verse 30. "But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with the oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. See, he's trying to get him to focus on that part. God was trying to show me another part and what Peter was saying here. Okay? He was trying to get him to focus on the future, on the resurrection. He was saying that God will not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. In other words, you can try to snuff out Christianity. You can try to bury the Bible. You can try to bury the good news of Jesus Christ. Governments have tried to do it. Man has tried to do it. And folks, the Bible is still the number one bestseller, is my understanding, in all of the world. And that Christ's message will go forth. Amen. Now, you believe that? Basically, that's what he's saying here. Verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Basically, he's saying, look at all this that's come true. Verse 34, for David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, make them footstools under your feet. Once again, he's saying, I believe we've been seated with Christ because that's what the Bible says. Isn't it in Ephesians that says we've already been seated in the heavenlies? You see? Verse 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent. We'll talk about that word repent. I believe it's been abused in the church. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Turn or burn, baby, right? I'm sorry. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, the word repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it simply means to change one's mind. Look it up. You can go to bluebible.com or one of these strong, you can look up Strong's Concordance in your old big old Strong's book. I used to do that until the computer came out, and then you can hit buttons and get there quicker. But I once thought that sin defined us. Now listen to me carefully. I'm just telling you my background. My understanding of repentance has totally changed. I once thought that sin defined me. I now understand that Jesus came, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again. That Christ's forgiveness was granted at the cross, not when I prayed and said, oh Lord, please forgive me of my sins. The forgiveness was done. It was already happened before I was ever born. Amen. Now listen to me carefully. The word repentance here means to change your mind. I thought that I wasn't forgiven. I thought that I had to beg God every time I sinned. Repentance is changing my mind about that. I now believe that Christ came, that he died, that he rose again. There's plenty of scriptures that back this up. If you need to know what they are, please let me know. I'll give you a copy of my book. I list a lot of them. And there's more. That forgiveness is done. It's finished. I turned to God and I believed. Repentance usually means from the pulpit in America that you better quit sinning and you better start living for God. Then you can be saved. I'm telling you, if that's the case, we're all on our way to hell right now. Amen. We can't quit sinning all the time. Well, preacher, it's all about just striving. No. I'm telling y'all, it's all Jesus, or it's nothing. Right. It's not about Jesus and me getting my act together and my behavior. Thank God. I'm telling you, that's what repentance means, is I now believe that I'm righteous and holy because of Jesus and nothing else. Amen. It has nothing to do with my behavior. Does that make me want to go sin and enjoy it? No. It makes me want to just follow the Lord even more. Do I still blow it? Absolutely, more than you know. Yeah. The latter part of the verse says, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the name of the Lord our God. That's evangelism. That's missions right there again. Acts 1:8 clearly says, go to the ends of the earth. He said, this promise, this good news is for your children. That's where they were. And to those far away, that's to the ends of the earth. You see the mission statement here again? Verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all the listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. If he had been saying this in today, he'd probably save yourself from all this religious stuff that's going on in all these churches that say you got to do all these things to be saved and to remain saved and to remain right with God. Right. What do you think? Save yourself from all that. Get your eyes off of the works. Get your focus on Jesus and what he's done. Verse 41. Then those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Peter was preaching the finished work of the cross, and many were saved. I want to see this happen. I want to see it happen with my own eyes. It's happening in places that I don't have a clue. And I want to see it right here in Carrollton. Don't you guys? And I guess that's what I'm going to keep my focus on. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus, and I'm just going to continue to see what God's going to do. What's the significance of 3,000? I learned this from Joseph Prince, and in one of Jerry's testimonies, he mentioned this one time, and I just think it's awesome, and I want to share it with you if you hadn't heard this. What's the significance of 3,000 being saved that day? I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll have it on the screen for you. Paul was discussing the new covenant and the importance of living life through the Spirit and not the law. Now, I want you to see what he said. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, what's that talking about? That's talking about the Ten Commandments. He called the Ten Commandments the ministry of death. And we're saying you better live by the Ten Commandments if you want to get to heaven. How many times have I asked somebody, how do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? They say, well, because I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Hey, the more you try, the more you're ministering death to your Christian walk. Preacher, we can't say that. Well, I'm just saying what the Bible says. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, no matter how great the commandments were, it says they're passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? What is he saying here? He's saying that the more you try to live by the law system of the do's and do nots of life, the more you're ministering death to yourself. Quit trying to live by the law and live by focusing on Christ and the Holy Spirit's power within you. Does that mean the law is bad? Paul had this same question. In Romans, okay, he said, well, does that mean that we can just sin all we want now, that grace is going to abound? He said, God forbid. Does that mean the law is not good and holy? No, the law is perfect. But you can't walk by keeping the law. Christ lived at the perfect law in your place. Amen. Now quit trying to live by the law and focus on Christ, and the right doing and right living will come as a result of that. You see, legalism says I've got to strive to live by the Ten Commandments. Grace says that Christ has already lived them for me. Now I focus on Him and what He's done and allow His Holy Spirit to live through me, and I'll end up keeping the commandments I wanted to keep in the first place. Which one do you want to be under, law or grace? The Bible says that when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, that 3,000 died. And here Peter's preaching the finished work of the cross in the context of the new covenant, and 3,000 were saved. Amen. You see, the law clearly says ministers death, but we want to keep hammering people on the head, telling them to stop doing this and start doing that. You can't remain right with God or in fellowship with God until you do this, 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 and this. And we're ministering death to people. No wonder they can't ever get it together. I'm telling you, this is good news, people.
Amen.
Look at this other quote. When you come under the law by trying to keep God's commandments in order to be blessed, it will lead to death. But when you depend on the Spirit of grace, it will lead to life. When a church or individual, we are the church, when we focus as an individual or as a collective group here at Grace Cafe Church, and we are focused on law keeping, there's going to be deadness in that church. Try to do it individually. There's going to be deadness in your marriage. There's going to be deadness in a ministry you're trying to do. There's deadness in your health, in your career, and whatever it might be. But when you focus on Christ being led by the Spirit, you'll see breakthroughs and miracles. Paul was trying to tell the church at Galatia, you know, you started out in the Spirit, now you've reverted back to the law, and look what he said to them in Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see what he's saying? Are you trying to be blessed based on your obedience and your good behavior and your turning from certain sins and thinking, now God's going to bless me? Question. When you blow it in your life, maybe it's habitual sin, maybe it's something you just... When you blow it, whatever it might be, does a voice dwell up inside of you thinking, how can God bless me? Because I can't seem to get that right. I have it all the time. You know what I do with that voice? Squish it like a bug. Say, Lord, that's not right. Lord, my blessings, my favor, my being loved by you and accepted by you has nothing to do with that sin I just committed. It had all to do with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm telling you, that takes repentance. That takes a change of mind. Because I was so raised under the hammer of the law. If you don't do this right and you don't quit sinning, how can you expect God to bless you? I'm telling you, I'm still having to do repenting. Changing of my mind. You might have seen the title of the message that I hadn't even mentioned yet, which says, Remaining on the Right Mountain. You might think, what does this have to do with the message you just preached? Well, I'm just getting started. I'm just kidding. I'm actually going to let you move into some scriptures that I was going to preach, and I just had to felt the leading of the Spirit to just say no, just let them read it. And it's from the book of Hebrews, and I've got the sheets for you. If two or three, wouldn't mind helping me hand these out? It's from Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18 through 24. And you're going to see mention of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And remember the title of the message, Remaining on the Right Mountain. I'll be back.
What's the word? Which mountain are you going to live from?
Zion.
This table votes for Zion. Who votes for Sinai? Oh, okay, Mount Zion. All right, I want to know why.
Dan said she had a word.
No. Well, we said that, you know, to compare these scriptures, that it's a difference of life and death. Mount Sinai is death under the law, and Mount Zion is life under grace.
Wow. It was a matter of life and death.
We're big on that.
How do we get that message to this world now? Isn't that true?
Yeah. That's what it says.
When some churches are saying you got to focus on the Ten Commandments, if you don't keep them, anybody from here? Spokesperson from this table? Karen? You've been pointed to.
No. I mean, we basically said the same thing. 3,000 people died, the other 3,000 people were saved. So
it's like a no-brainer.
Right.
One mountain produced death and one mountain produced life.
And in reference as far as the mixture of the law and grace of being that people will teach, you can't live on two mountains at the same time.
I can't stretch from Mount Sinai. Unless you're trying.
You got to choose one or the other.
I know. Oh, I tell you, you'll get persecuted if you choose Mount Zion like I have. Anybody else over here?
I just wanted to add that we've been raised, I've been raised, and most people that come in from these traditional churches, mixture of grace and law, they try and do both. But what we've got to do, and I'm learning, is we got to kick the law out of our house, not even have it in the house. We've got to just focus on Christ and grace, because he's done it all. He doesn't even want us to have anything pertaining to the law in our house. Get rid of it. You know, if you got 10 commandments in your house floating around, throw it out. Don't even have it in there. Because law produces death. Grace produces life. And I want life. So I want to spend more of my time focusing on Christ and trusting him, walking in the Spirit, living by the prompting of the Spirit, not have anything to do with law.
Okay. You know that's not going to be very popular.
No.
Anybody else? Paul, what? Once again, I'm not great with memorization. Paul referred to trying to balance yourself with the law and grace. He said, you're committing adultery. Anyway, maybe Romans. But anyway, awesome passage. We'll preach that one day. Clearly says you're still flirting around. You're committing adultery by trying to go back to the law system. This is a strong message. But I'm telling you, it just... If you don't understand the basis of why the law was given, you'll think we done gone crazy. We're not saying that we need to lie and we need to do the opposite of the Ten Commandments. We're saying focus on Christ and you'll do the right thing through the Spirit rather than trying to do it by the letter of the law. I want to just close with this. You see, the law was given on Mount Sinai, but the Spirit was given on Mount Zion. That's why the Bible says here in this passage in Hebrews that you have not come to the mountain of Sinai that may be touched and that fire that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. But anyway, it says you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the living Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You see, the Lord blesses you out of Mount Zion, not out of Mount Sinai. That's really what the Hebrew writer is trying to say. And actually, it's what is being said, believe it or not, all the way back in the... Let's see, you've got me on, Christina, with the... I wanted to read a passage from the Bible, which is on my phone. There's some churches preach against this. Well, you need a real book out in your hand. Does it matter where its print's coming from? In Psalm 128, you might want to jot this down. This is good. I'm not sure if this is David's psalm or not, but anyway, the psalmist was pointing to the coming of the Spirit. Once again, I doubt very seriously the psalmist knew what he was saying and the significance of it. Psalm 128, verse 5. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. Verse 6 says, may you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Wow. So in other words, where are you going to look to your blessings from? Are you going to look to Mount Sinai, which basically is law-driven? That's back to when that little spirit rises up in you and you can't seem to get it together and you do something you shouldn't do and you're devil's trying to put you under condemnation, or somebody else is trying to put you under condemnation, and you kind of come back and say you've been praying for something else to happen, and now that little voice rises and says, well, you can't expect that to happen because look what you just did. I'm telling you, that's a huge battle in the Christian walk. It is in me, at least from my foundation of law and grace trying to be balanced in the church. Your blessings don't come from your behavior. They come from Mount Zion, which is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for stretching us. Thank you for just continuing to show us, Lord, that for us as a church to be effective, that, Lord, we've got to look to our blessings through the Spirit and not through what denominations state, not through us getting our act together in our personal life, not just actually through having programs where we go out and do missions, although that's a part of it. But, Lord, that ultimately we believe the foundation of this church is the power of the Holy Spirit. And, God, we're just going to trust you with the numbers. We're going to trust you with the finances. We're going to trust you and your blessings to come, Father, to us in our personal life as well as us, what we do collectively here as a body of believers. Lord, we're going to trust your Holy Spirit to do it. And Lord, when doubt rises and Satan says, yeah, but look at the numbers. If you were really doing what you ought to be doing, you'd be overflowing. I have to slap that voice down really frequently here lately. And Father, I just thank you that your power, your numbers, if you will, are going to come in your time. And Father, just continue to grow us. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. And Lord, we just pray that this message would go forth from among this group as only you can, in unexpected ways that we cannot even imagine. Just help us to keep listening, keep growing. And then when you speak, that we'll just follow you. And Lord, that we'll just simply be about what you're up to and not our traditional plans. And Father, I just thank you for the assurance that you said you'd never leave us or forsake us, that you said, Lord, right here to the church in Acts chapter 2, that you're always with us. Even when we don't feel you, even when we don't see the manifestations of your blessings coming forth, that God will keep claiming and will keep living from Mount Zion and expecting, God, you to do miracles in your timing. Thank you, Lord, for just encouraging me today and just for showing me, Lord, that in this group, that, Lord, we really have died with Christ, that we're a new creation in Christ, that we've been identified with Christ. We're joint heirs with Him. We're no longer servants trying to please our master. We've been adopted. We're children. That's a whole nother status. Lord, that's living from Mount Zion. Amen.